Exodus chapter 14. One of my favorite weeks on television, on the Discovery Channel, is Shark Week. Anybody like Shark Week in here? Enjoy watching Shark Week? It's my favorite thing to watch. I love sharks. My favorite animal is a shark, and if I'm going to be reincarnated one day, which of course we're not going to be, but if I was going to be, I'd want to come back as a great white. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, you swim around, do whatever you want, eat whatever you want, and you just are the king of the ocean. Someone said, why wouldn't you be some land animal? Well, the ocean's a whole lot bigger. I'd rather be the king of the whole ocean than the land, you know. I love Shark Week. They come up with all of these fancy different shows. They get creative. They've got shows like Air Jaws, where it shows these sharks jumping up out of the water and attacking things. Rogue Sharks. There was a show about sharks who don't follow normal patterns and normal habits and go out and do on their own. And shows like Megalodon, about ancient sharks that were, you know, size of small whales, and all of these things. Return of Jaws, you know, all of these exciting shows. We went to Florida one year on a camp, and it was a beach camp right on the beach. And wouldn't you know it, in Daytona Beach, Florida, happened to be the week that it was Shark Week. And in our hotel, we'd sit during the evenings after everything was done, watch shark attacks, and during the day, go to the beach and never get in the water, you know? There's just something about fear, about not knowing. We all have different fears. Maybe it's sharks. Maybe for you it's spiders. Maybe it's the dark. Maybe it's losing your hair. I don't know what it might be. You may have all sorts of different fears. Just last night, I know there were several who had some fears as we were here praying last night at 10 o'clock in the evening. We have a team of mission kids, great kids, 5 from our church. And this is them in the airport this morning. I got this text at 1:30 in the morning. So here they are, wide awake and ready to go. You see the 5 on the right are from our church. You see Joe and Taryn in the back, Kerrigan, Mariah, and Kenzie up front. The 2 over there on the left rode with our church. They're going to Florida as well. Their names are Kate and Trevor. Timothy. See, I write that out, not Trevor, Timothy. Now, Kate and Timothy as well, there's a group of them going down. They've touched down in Florida now. They've made it there. But there were a few last night. I asked, any of you all afraid of flying? 2 or 3 of them put their hands up, and 2 or 3 mamas did too. Okay? There's this fear of being up off the ground. What might happen when you're in the air? A car crashes, at least you're there on the ground. You can step outside. Something goes wrong with the plane, well, you're not going to step outside or else you're not going to get to the ground for a little while. Well, maybe quicker than you'd like to. There's this fear of different things. Maybe it's flying, maybe it's sharks or spiders, whatever it may be. We all have fears. Louis Pasteur is reported to have such an irrational fear of dirt and infection that he refused to shake anyone's hands. I don't know anybody like that. I don't know anybody who carries around squirty stuff everywhere they go. And every time Tom Miller shakes my hand, I use a double dose. Okay? There's also reports that Benjamin Harrison, the 23rd president of the United States, he was the first president to live in the White House with electricity. He had him install it in the White House. But he was so afraid of electricity, he and his wife refused to touch the light switches. They would not touch them if for fear of being executed. As a matter of fact, electrocuted. Don't touch my light switch. They wouldn't touch it. If there weren't servants around at night to turn the lights off, they'd sleep with the lights on in the White House because they were too afraid to touch the light switches. We all have irrational fears. We all have things that bother us. Maybe for you it has something to do with spirituality. Maybe it has to do with talking to people or standing up in front of people or sharing what Christ has done for you. Maybe it has to do with whatever. We all know fear. Anyone who says they have no fear is just lying to themselves. There's always something we're afraid of. Maybe it's harm to yourself or to your family. Where does fear come from? What is the source of fear, of being afraid? It's certainly not from God. This morning, we're going to take a look at a passage in Exodus where the Israelites faced a very fearful time. Now, we're going to be reading about 22 verses together, and so I would encourage you to turn in your Bible, if you have it with you, to Exodus 14, 10 through 31. If you don't, it will be up on the screen, or if you've got your digital bulletin, you can tap on the bulletin notes there and follow along with us as well. But I want to read this entire passage. During Exodus 14, we see the people have just experienced watching God inflict 10 plagues on Egypt. And the people of Israel were slaves to Egypt, begging to be free. And finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh says, "You may leave, just go." But of course, as the Israelites are leaving Egypt and heading out back towards Israel, the land that God had promised for them, Pharaoh has a change of heart and sends his entire army to chase after them. And here is an account of a very fearful time for the Israelites. Read with me in Exodus 14. We're going to read verses 10 through 31 this morning. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet." The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army, and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. It came between the Egyptian and Israelite forces. The cloud was there in the darkness, yet it lit up the night. So neither group came near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove back the sea with a powerful east wind all that night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. The Egyptians set out in pursuit, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, and went into the sea after them. Then during the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw them into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. "Let's get away from Israel," the Egyptians said, "because Yahweh is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots and horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth. While the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The waters came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. None of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall to the left of them, on their right and their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in Him and in His servant Moses. This is a very fearful time for the nation of Israel as they're up against a sea, an impassable body of water. With their enemy roaring behind them, we see a great time of fear. And in this passage, we see several reasons we have to fear. Several things the Israelites were afraid of, and we also experience fear because of. I want to look this morning at a few reasons why the Israelites feared and why we often fear. The first thing we often fear is because of oppression. Because of oppression, the Israelites were being pursued and chased by the Egyptians. When we feel attacked, when we feel pressured, when we feel oppressed, fear sets in. Look again at verse 10 of Exodus 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. When I was young, my mom worked during the day. It was before I'd go to school, and I stayed with a lady down the street, a sweet Puerto Rican lady. I don't know her real name. We called her Tata. And Tata was the sweetest lady in the world, but she had the meanest dog in the world. I don't know what kind of dog it was, but it was about 7 feet tall. It was huge. And it was chained to a stake in the middle of the yard, and there was an area that we knew he could reach. And anytime a frisbee or a ball or anything from outside went into his area of reach, it was no man's land. Kind of like the Sandlot. You know, when the balls hit over the fence, Hercules has got it, you leave it alone. Well, there was one particular time we were playing with a ball or a frisbee or something, and it went close. It wasn't in the circle. You could see where he'd run out the circle, but it was close, and I thought, I'm just going to go up there and I'm going to grab that ball. Well, about the time I get close to pick it up, here he comes taking off running towards me, but I've got confidence that chain will stop him. It always has, until this time when that chain broke loose. And this dog takes off after me. Now, if you've ever been chased by anything, you know fear. That dog jumped on top of me. And until recently, I could still see a scar where he pawed my chest there. Now, I think he probably licked me to death more than anything. But I'm telling you, it was the most terrifying experience of my young life. When you are being chased, you know fear. Maybe you've got a lead foot this morning. How many of you have been chased before when you've had a lead foot and all of a sudden those blue lights spit out behind you? If you want to know fear, you just do 95 and a 55. Not that I've done that, but if I had, you know fear. When we are oppressed, when we are attacked, when we are persecuted, fear sets in. Fear of death or injury, fear of suffering, fear of pain. You know, it's not always a person or people who oppress us. Life sometimes is oppressive as well. Bad circumstances breed fear. When we feel oppressed by things, we are afraid. You know, there's a common phrase, maybe you've heard it before. It's the phrase, what you don't know can't hurt you. Have you heard that phrase before? Anybody hear that phrase? What you don't know can't hurt you. Yeah, I disagree with this statement, and that's another sermon for another time. I think there's a lot of things we don't know about that could hurt us. You don't know about that shark when you're swimming in the water till he takes your arm off either. But, you know, what you don't know can't hurt you is a very common phrase. What I want to focus on this morning is the opposite of what this phrase means. If you believe what you don't know can't hurt you, then you have to agree with the statement what you do know can hurt you. You know, when we realize the oppression of life, when we feel like we're being chased or we feel like we're being run down and beat down, when we feel that fear, when we know the circumstances, we feel the pain and the hurt and we are scared. I've got good news this morning. Your oppression, your persecution is temporary. Romans 8 verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." There is a day when the oppression will end. Just like that first song Justin sang this morning, 10,000 years and then some. We're going to experience a time of no oppression, of no persecution, of no fear. This life is temporary. We experience fear, but one day we will not. What else causes fear in our life? Oppression, attacking, being chased. You know what I think maybe causes more fear than anything else in the world? Is fear of the unknown. If we're uncertain about something, we have fear. When we think of oppression, we know something is chasing us. That dog is coming after us. That police car is chasing us down. We understand that life is around us. We feel the circumstances of a job loss. We feel what life is when our family life is not what it should be. We understand fear and oppression because we know it. But often the scariest things are the things we do not know. The Israelites weren't sure what was going to happen, and they longed to go back to Egypt. Listen, Moses, we're being chased. We're going to be killed. You should have left us where we were comfortable. Look at Exodus 14, verse 12 again. They said, "Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." In other words, we knew what to expect when we were in Egypt. We knew that we were slaves. We knew that we were oppressed. We knew what it was, but we don't know what's on the other side of this sea. It would have been better for us to stay where we were comfortable, where we knew the circumstances. You know, when we're faced with something new, fear sets in. Just think about the word new. Me just saying that word here this morning in a church setting has struck fear in the hearts of some of you, hasn't it? I mean, how would you react if we turned everything around? I've often thought, Baptist churches especially, but churches in general are notorious for people sitting in the back rows. You know, you hear the phrase back row Baptist. I thought one Sunday morning, what if I shook things up? What if I decided to preach right between that second section, that first section? What if I came down and started preaching a sermon and I was just getting right in people's faces? It was different and it was new and it was unique. There's people in the back, you can see them already. They're sweating. You didn't know. They're scared to death. Why? Because it's something different. It's something new. I'm not used to the pastor coming down and getting right in my face. What happens if we take this piano or this clavinova and we move it over here to the other side of the sanctuary and we take that piano and we move it over here and we put the drums where the pulpit is and we put the pulpit over here? Boy, that'd really mix things up, wouldn't it? I'm telling you right now, our praise team wouldn't know what to do. It'd be different. It'd be new. What happens when we start making changes within a church? What happens when we start making changes within our life? New can be exciting. A new house is exciting. But there's also fear of what this new house may bring. I like Tom Hanks. He's one of my favorite actors. And one of the funniest movies he's in is an older movie called The Money Pit. He gets a new house. It needs a little bit of work, but he's excited because they're buying this new house together. And then he moves in and the unknown strikes fear. The bathtub falls through the floor. The water doesn't run. And when it does run, it's just this brown, nasty gunk. The staircase falls down. The doors fall off. Nothing works right. And it's just a disaster. You know, we have this fear of the unknown. Newness terrifies us. We're not comfortable with new things. We like our old, comfortable selves. But what does God tell us to do? You know, God's favorite word, I'm pretty sure, has six letters in it. It strikes fear in the heart of everybody on the planet. I think God's favorite word is change. I really do. I think God loves to see people change from their life of sin to a life of serving Him. Words like repent and born again are throughout Scripture. And all of them have the same message, change. You don't have to live that way anymore. Longer. But we're so afraid of the unknown. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:51, kind of a summary of what happens when we embrace Christ. It says, "Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. We will be changed." You know, the essence of Christianity is a changed life. But when we face uncertain circumstances, we have fear. But it is God who helps us overcome those fears. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. This morning, you don't have to be afraid of the newness and the unknown, of what is different. God takes great glory in diversity and different lives. And just because you don't think you fit His mold or you're comfortable in the life you're in, don't think for a second that God is not begging and pleading and waiting for you to embrace a changed life with Him. Why else did the Israelites fear? Two other quick things. One is a lack of faith. You know, when we don't have a proper understanding of who's in charge, we have great fear. I can remember being a little kid. My sister had a softball game, and we had all gone out to Pizza Hut afterwards. Her whole team did, and I was tagging along. My mom was driving half the team from place to place. And when we got done eating, I was over there playing one of the arcade games, and there's a herd of middle school girls that my mom's trying to herd in a van or in a bus or whatever she was driving. And I'm sitting there playing my game. Next thing you know, I look up and every single one of those softball players is gone. Mama's gone. The entire team is gone. The coaches are gone. And here I am sitting at Pizza Hut. Run out of quarters was the worst part. And mom's not there. The person in charge is gone. And of course, like any kid does when they're lost or confused, I start bawling, crying, and looking for a waitress. You have to forgive me, I was like 19 years old, so it was hard. Now, here I was, an elementary age boy, and the leader, the person who I trusted to get me where I was going, wasn't there. And I feared. It's because the person I relied upon had left. You know, when we don't understand or we don't feel the presence of the person in charge, great fear sets in. The good news is that God does not leave us. We may wander from Him. We may be over there pumping quarters in the video games of life. And God may call us to Him and we may not follow. We may not be with Him, but He is always, always there. The Israelites had this lack of faith. They thought their leadership was gone. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, and the waters like a wall to the right and to the left. They experienced God's presence. They knew He was with them. I've often read this passage and not given much thought to the Israelites walking through on dry ground. I've often thought, well, that sounds exciting, but to picture for just a second, walking through a depth of sea that would have been possibly hundreds of feet, and to see water pushed up and gathered on either side, walls of water on either side, I can't imagine that they did not experience a little bit of fear walking through that sea. I get scared just walking in an aquarium being that close to the water, you know? But here they are walking through, understanding that the presence of God is holding back the water. When we lose sight of the leader, when we do not have faith, fear sets in. In the New Testament, the disciples were brought a boy who was possessed by a demon. He was unable to talk. He experienced seizures and he foamed at the mouth and he grinded his teeth and pretty much everything you would assume a demon-possessed person does, this young boy did. The boy's father told Jesus that Jesus' disciples tried to drive out the demon, but they couldn't do it. So in Mark 9:19, Jesus calls out His disciples and He looks at them and says, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you and how long must I put up with you?" Jesus wasn't always the nicest person to the disciples. He was always loving, but He called them out when they had problems. They lacked a faith. They were unable to overcome this demon because of their lack of faith. So Jesus has the boy brought to Him, and the boy's father looks at him and he says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says, "Everything is possible to the one who believes," because faith drives out fear. Faith drives out fear. Listen to what the boy's father's response is immediately in Mark 9:24. "Immediately the father of the boy cried out, 'I do believe, help my unbelief.'" This verse may be one of the most exciting verses in Scripture, raw verses in Scripture, of a father who cries out, "I want to believe, I want to have faith, but I am afraid. Jesus, help my unbelief." That should be our heart and our attitude. Not that we have a perfect faith, but that we realize we're afraid because of our lack of faith. And we need God to show Himself to us. One final way that we fear, often causes fear in our lives, is not just a lack of faith, but in all honesty, faithfulness often strikes fear in our lives as well. The closer you get to a relationship with Christ, the more you realize that the world and Christ are often at odds with one another. And there's fear in that. John 16:33 gives a promise, a scary promise. It says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous, I have conquered the world. The promise from Christ is, if you follow me, you will suffer, you will be oppressed, you will experience the unknown, you will doubt your faith from time to time. Your faithfulness to me will cause fear. Faithfulness and obedience to God often puts us in dangerous situations. Thankfully, we have another promise in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 1:7 that says, God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. This morning, we're called to a life not of fear, but of boldness, of confidence. The fears we have in our lives, whether it be from the oppression of life or the unknown of embracing salvation or changing in life, whether it be a lack of faith and a need to strengthen our own belief, or whether it be because of our own obedience causing persecution and fear, we know this morning that God does not call us to remain in our fear. This morning, whatever it is you have a fear of, whatever it is that seems to haunt you, I would ask, Lord, show me this morning how I can live a confident, powerful life in Christ. This morning, maybe your fear is this relationship, this change of life, this fear of coming forward and admitting that you need a Savior. And if that is your fear this morning, know that it is a fear that all of us have experienced. This uncertainty of what a new life would bring. But in Christ, the promise is that He will never leave us, never forsake us. Our leader is always present, and we do not have to live in that fear. I would encourage you this morning to ask, Lord, what is it that's keeping me from knowing You instead of knowing fear? Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank You so much that we do not have to be afraid. Lord, I thank You that even in my unbelief, You are present and You are with me. Lord, I thank You that even when I fail You and I lack in faith, Lord, I thank You that You are always there. Lord, life is oppressive. There are things that happen that are hard. We understand the unknown is a fearful time. Lord, even as we sit here this morning, we have uncertainty. Many have uncertainty with whether a life in Christ is something worth living, and there is fear. Lord, I pray You would cast that fear out, that Your perfect love would conquer our fear, that we would know You in such a real and intimate way that we can live faithful lives following Your word. Lord, this morning I pray for anyone in here who is hung up on knowing fear. Lord, let us turn to You instead and embrace a faithful life that You would lead us through the scary times. Lord, we just pray that You would speak to us this morning and help us to cling to You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.